take a moment and say hi to some folks this morning. Alrighty. You know what? I picked a longer song this time for... I know. I love that song, too. And that song is like 5.5 minutes. So I was like, that's a good song for greeting time. So Matthias is going to hand out our communion because we are going to do communion tomorrow. Today, we're doing communion today. My words aren't wording again. So brand new system. We have, you're going to receive two cups. The bottom cup is going to have your host in it or your bread. And then your top cup is going to have your juice. And guess what? No silly, funky cellophane tops anymore. And the whole congregation said, amen. Amen. Yeah. Good times. So, I'm coming off a high from worship. I'm sorry. So, I need one too, son. It's weird if I'm up here and I'm doing communion and I don't have one. I'm sorry. All right. I love communion. I'm kind of one of those strange pastors. If you ever ask me, you know, there's this thing in the church called liturgical church or high church. You ever heard of this thing? So liturgical churches or high churches, they're usually the ones that have, they have like a book and they are prescribed to do exactly what the book says to do. Sometimes I actually envy those folks because they actually have a book that tells them exactly what they're going to preach on every single Sunday and exactly what it needs to include and all this other stuff. And I'm going, I don't have that. The Lord. So sometimes I'm jealous of it because I'm like, Lord, what am I doing? I don't know what to do. And the other times I'm like, boy, Lord, I'm happy because I know exactly where I'm going. And I'm happy to say that I'm very excited because I've got the next 2 months already planned out. I know. So, anyway, one of the things I love about communion is even though we are a Protestant church, we're a non-liturgical church, this is one of the things that we do as a church that honestly, I believe it connects us with every other church in all of the Big C church. And this is something that everyone does because Jesus said, do that. Literally, it's in the passage. I'll read it here in a second. He said, do it. So we do it. In our little church here in Conway, those of us that are in this room, we get to connect with not just every Life 360 church, which we always feel a connection with, but we also get to connect with churches all over the globe that are doing the same thing today, even though it's the second Sunday. Sorry. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we're going to be today, and I'm going to read 23 to 26. It says this, "For I pass on to you what I have received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Will you stand with me today? We're going to pray and take communion. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we can come together today, that we can share this bread and share this juice together, that we can connect not only with every other church within in all of creation, Lord, but all together we can proclaim your death and resurrection and your soon coming return. Lord, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. We thank you that you've saved us by sacrificing your body and shedding your blood. In remembrance of all of that, Lord, we take the bread, a representation of your body which was broken for us, beaten for us, bruised for us. And Lord, we take this bread in remembrance of you. Please take the bread. Thank you, Lord God. Lord Jesus, just as in Old Testament times when the sacrifice would be thrown on the altar and the blood spread for the forgiveness of sins, for the creation of a covenant, God, we raise our cup today because you have shed your blood for us. Lord, we want to remember you and everything that you have done, the sacrifice that you have made, and the gospel message, the good news that we can be saved because of the new covenant that you have provided for us. We drink this cup in remembrance of what you've done. Lord, thank you so much. I pray, Jesus, that everyone who has received this today will find a blessing in you today, God. Will understand that what you have done for us is remarkable. It's nothing that we could have done. It's nothing that we could have achieved but on our own. Salvation isn't something that we could have sacrificed enough animals for. It was only because of you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. And we celebrate, Jesus, because we get to spend the rest of eternity with you. In your name, amen. You may have a seat. We're going to be getting into our prayer time here. I know we just had some prayer, but I like praying corporately together as a church. Don't you guys? We are going to be praying for these things right here. But every week we pray for something called our core value. And if you were at the Acts 2 journey last week, we walked right through the core values of our church, and we have a wonderful thing that we have in the hallway out there that I'm very blessed to say that we don't have to figure these things out sometimes. People who've received word from the Holy Spirit already have said, we're Life 360. We do this together, and this is the core values of who we are. And what I love about our core values is that they are not something that isolate or stuck to something that is like big church or little church. It's the church. And so when we talk about core values, I'm hoping that as we continue to say these, as we continue to pray these, that as you continue to become a part of our church, our vision is that everyone will belong, believe, and become, not just to our church, but in the kingdom of God. We want to create a place where people feel that they belong here. Because it starts with that. It starts with those felt needs. And that is one of the key things when you're looking at intentional evangelism. Intentional evangelism. Now, I'm not against spontaneous evangelism. I'm perfectly fine with spontaneous evangelism. Go out and just meet someone on the road and go for it, if God is leading you to do that. But we want to be a church that is intentional about evangelism. We don't want to just we don't want to just do this on your own. We want to be a church that does this together. Right? Because some folks, I'll be perfectly honest with you, you're scared to share your faith. Right? No one wants to admit that one, I guess. But here's the deal. It's a lot easier when you go with someone else, isn't it? It's a lot easier when you've got a group around you. I remember being completely terrified as a teenager in high school of my faith. And then I found a bunch of friends who were also terrified about their faith. And then we started praying during our 15-minute break. Eventually, our little prayer circle grew to about 60 kids in our high school. I'm telling you, folks. What's that? I know, right? God is good. He knows what he's doing. So I just want you all to know, when it comes to your faith and when it comes to sharing your faith, you're not alone. You not only have everyone in this room, but I'm hoping that communion today reminded you that you have everyone else in this community that has made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior as your backup. We are not an island. We are a community of faith. We just have to tap into it. And today we are going to be praying for our core value of intentional evangelism. I want to also pray for Chesterfield. We affectionately call that the mothership sometimes, because that's where the Life 360 offices are. But that's not where the nonprofit is. I mean, there's a lot of other areas of Life 360 that are out there. But Pastor Ted and Robin Cederblom are our vision. Pastor Ted is our vision pastor. He's the CEO or whatever you want to call him. But he's the reason why we're all sitting in this room. Because God gave him a vision, and his vision became Life 360. And Life 360 extended into this little community in Conway before any other Life 360 church in rural Missouri, by the way. And we were established here. We were the first ones in rural Missouri. I know. I thought I'd mentioned that before, but I guess... Anyway, our missions focus of the week, and I've been hitting on AGUSM a lot. This week I want to focus on Youth Alive. This is something that our church kind of started, and then it's been kind of on hiatus for a little bit. I may start this back up again in the fall. But Youth Alive is not necessarily a youth group as much as it is a Christian youth club. The whole point of it is to help students in their schools understand that they are not alone in their faith, and they can come together to share their faiths in their schools as missionaries themselves as adolescents. Teenagers, kids, I want to surprise you about something. Maybe not a surprise. You know Jesus that lives in your heart? You can share him with other people. You don't have to hold on to him yourself. I remember singing this song in kids' church. You ever heard this song? This little light of mine. Anyone else want to sing it? Shine, the light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Okay, we'll stop there. We won't go into the 60 other verses. I have a candle in my office, and we were here yesterday. And I have my candle going in my office, and I'm sitting in there, and I'm working on the computer. And you know what happened yesterday? The power went out in all of Conway. But that candle was still burning. I still had light in my office. Now, there was light outside for sure. But have you ever been in a room where it's just that candle? I'm going to tell you right now, that darkness, no matter how hard or how big it seems, cannot overcome the light of that candle. And I'm going to tell you right now, the light that Jesus Christ has put in your heart cannot be overcome by the darkness of this world or your school or your job or your friend circle or whatever it is. Man, you're getting a pre sermon before the sermon today. Finally, we're going to be praying for our local church, Phillipsburg Christian Church. And like I said before, we pray for local churches because we're not alone. And we want people to have a close relationship with Jesus, even if they're not in this room on Sunday, right? Even if they go to another church. Because we're not in competition. We're on the same team. You ever watched kids play basketball? And they fight over the ball, but they're on the same team. What does every parent yell from the sidelines? Same team! Same team! Seriously, folks, we're all on the same team here. Okay? So if you'll stand with me, we're going to pray for these four things today. Lord God, we thank you so much that we can come together safely in this room and we can worship you and we can pray, we can hear the word. Lord, we pray for our church as we commit ourselves to the core values that you have given to us. And today we specifically pray for ourselves to be prepared for intentional evangelism, not just happenstance, not just waiting for people to show up and walk in our door, but to make the effort. I pray also for us to be intentional as a church in our effort at evangelism. Lord, I pray for Chesterfield, Life 360 Chesterfield today, and Pastor Ted and Robin. Lord, they have so much on their plate between grandkids and kids and the ministry of the church and the daycare that's there and the youth group that's there and the kids' church that's there and all the different aspects. Lord God, there's so much that he does. And Lord, I pray a special anointing on him and Robin today. I pray a special prayer over everyone in Life 360 Chesterfield that you will continue to do your amazing work through that church. Lord, I pray for the missionaries of our youth alive missionaries that are out there prepping themselves this summer for their campuses in August, which is coming up quick. And Lord, I pray that you would give a passion for our youth in that as well. Lord, I pray for Phillipsburg Christian Church. They're one of the biggest churches in our area. A lot of people that we know go there, and we love them, and we love them for it. I pray a special blessing on their pastor and their congregation, that they will come to know you more and be prepared to share Jesus with everyone they come in contact with. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi. How about that as a change and a shift? This is not going to be your kids' church version of the Armor of God story. You know, we've all heard the cutesy songs, and maybe we'll play them. But I'm going to tell you right now, guys, this is something that the Lord has laid on my heart, is exactly what we need to be hearing from the Holy Spirit in the coming weeks leading up to August. So this is the rest of June and through July into August. Okay? So be prepared. This is going to be good. By the way, next week, what is next week? Thank you. Father's Day is coming up, and we get to start this really cool Armor of God with, like, drums thing on Father's Day. I'm just saying, it's got the dad juices going, so I'm happy. All right. Well, so, Shepherd's Creek is coming up in July. July is a crazy busy month, isn't it? Yeah. We got a busy month in July. So we've got Shepherd's Creek Kids Camp. It's July 14th through 18th, $210 per camper. Please don't let the money to be an obstacle. If you need some assistance, please come talk to me or Leah. And what we can do is we will go ahead and get you the link so that you can get your kids signed up for Kids Camp. This Sunday night, tonight, 6 p.m. right here, will be Disciple Makers. So we did Acts 2 Journey last week. And for this week, on through the rest of June and into July, is going to be Disciple Makers. We're going to have one Sunday in July that we don't do Disciple Makers, and I will let you know which one that is. Acts 2 Journey is first Sundays, and we've been doing some amazing things in there, I think, and it's really been awesome to see what God has already done. And what God is already starting to show us moving forward. So, distribution is coming up on the 19th. That will be next, not this next Thursday, but the Thursday after that. Next week's Thursday. And that is from 11 to 1. So if anyone asks, hey, when does your church give stuff away? Well, that's when it's open. They can come at any time, honestly. But this is when we have it open for everyone to come in. If anyone needs to come in at a different time, have them call the church, and I will talk to them and try to set up a time. It's really that simple. If you don't have the Church Center app yet, why not? Please get it on your phone so that you know what's happening, when it's happening, how it's happening, why it's happening, and all the above. All right. Was there something else that was supposed to happen next? What? Yes, we do need to know about Kids Camp by next Sunday. Yeah. We want to get, well, we just need to get everyone registered who is going to go. And so, yeah. Volunteers as well. We need your money, too. So, all right. We need you registered, too. We need your money. Wow. What a great lead into... What a great lead into, should we just do offering and just go straight into the sermon? Should we just, is there something I'm missing here? Oh, yeah, that's right. We don't have Bible study next week because of Father's Day. Was there something else that I'm missing, or can I go into the message now? You ready to hear the sermon today, Malachi? That face. All right, kiddos, we'll see you later. I feel like I'm dangling it. All right. And I've got a video for us. This is one of my favorite videos, and I know some of y'all have seen this before, but I like watching it, so we're going to watch it one more time.
At every gathering, we collect tithes and offerings. And like many of us, when it comes to people asking for your hard-earned money, you probably have questions. So let's dive into the idea of money and giving in the church. Money is one of the most talked about themes in Jesus' earthly ministry. This is because what we do with our money can speak much more clearly about how we are living our lives than how often we attend church, or how loudly we sing during the service, or even how much Christian knowledge we have. There is no way for us to fake our giving to God. We either give or we don't. Jesus tells us that what we treasure most is going to get our money, attention, and time. Or in his words, it will captivate our hearts. So when we are talking about giving money to the church, we aren't saying, we just want your money because you're supposed to give it to us. What we are asking is for you to evaluate your heart to see if Jesus is really at the center or if something else is there. Because just like Jesus told us in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve both God and money. Beyond the heart, there are a number of other good reasons for giving to your local church. Firstly, your giving supports your pastors and church ministries and allows them to reach others in your area who have not yet met Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 9, 13-14, Paul tells us that the Lord has commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. And tithes are the main way this happens. And secondly, your local church is your family of believers. From it, you grow in your faith and live life with the other members. Every family has its own set of needs that more often than not require money. So starting with a tithe at your local church is a good way to help those closest to you. So the next time the topic of tithes and offerings comes up, remember that we aren't just asking for money. We are asking for you to evaluate your heart with Jesus, because the purpose of tithing is to truly put God first in your life and trust that when you do that, He will take care of the rest.
I like that video, and I know I've played it a few times. I have. Yeah. I think you were sick every time. Well, we do have up there on the screen, we have our QR code for giving. You can also visit life360.org/giving, and please click on Conway. I should make it bigger. I will make it bigger. Okay. I've received your feedback. Thank you. We also have our bucket, and Elizabeth will be walking around after I pray. But I was looking through. I was talking to my son this week about his name. His name is Malachi, and I said Malachi is one of the prophets from the Bible, God communicates some very interesting things to Malachi regarding money. And the video alluded to it, but money is like a big deal to Jesus. You want to know how I know that? Because where I spend my money, where you spend your money, shows where your heart is. It really does. So, for instance, I go to Hannah's, and I'm going to get gas because I need gas for my truck. And my truck takes a lot of gas. So I have to put a lot of gas in the truck, but I have $5, let's get real. I have $20 in my wallet because nothing costs $5 anymore. So, and I'm looking at it, and I'm going, Lord, I'm really tempted to go in there and buy some ice cream. I'm going to tell you, church, I am always tempted to buy ice cream. I am in the church today. There is no ice cream in this building, and I'm still tempted to go and get ice cream from somewhere. I love ice cream. There's some ice creams I don't like. Like, we had macaroni and cheese ice cream once. It was disgusting. Yeah. I don't recommend it. Anyway, but here's the thing. If for instance, like, here's the deal. I have committed myself right now to be on a diet because I need to be. but here's the problem. If I go and I give in to my temptation and I buy that ice cream, what am I actually communicating? I don't care about my diet. I'm going to eat ice cream because I want what I want. Yeah. Well, in the Bible, for instance, as an example, God prescribes something called the tithe. And the tithe is 10% of your income. And the church, people ask the church all the time, is it pre-tax? Is it post-tax? And I'm just simply saying this. The Bible says it's your increase. That's all I can tell you. All I can tell you is what the Bible says. Everything else is speculation. Okay? This is between you and Jesus. It's not between me and you. It's not between Life 360 and you. The church will be okay because God has placed us here and I trust him. I don't depend on your funds. Does that make sense? This is between you and him, not you and me. I want to be clear on that. So for instance, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, and I'll go on from there, it says, would anyone rob God? Anyone? Anyone want to, like, go up to God's kingdom and just rob him? I know. Yet you are robbing me. This is God speaking. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the entire nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and put me to the test now in this, says the Lord of armies. If I do not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor will the vine in the field prove fruitless to you, says the Lord of armies. All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. Now, this is God talking to the nation of Israel. God is talking to all the people. And he says, you're robbing me. Why? Well, simply put, God had already said, the tithe is mine. It's not yours. In fact, everything is mine. But I'm only going to ask for you to give 10%. Anything beyond 10%, you see that word tithes and offerings? Those are two different things. Tithes are to the 10%, and the offerings are additional beyond that, okay? So, for instance, we take up a tithe every Sunday, but I also have on my offering envelope an opportunity that I can give to missions, or I can give to the building fund, or whatever it is. And we actually have a building fund now that is accruing money every single month, because there's expenses that are going to have to get taken care of, and we have to keep our building running. One of the most enjoyable parts about being the pastor of a church sometimes. But here's the thing. God says test him. There's nowhere else in the Bible that it says it's okay to test God in. But he says test me in tithes and offerings and see that and check it out. Try it out. See if you won't be blessed, because you will be. And I'll be perfectly honest with you. There's a good reason why I have to go on a diet. And it's because I haven't missed a meal in a day without choosing to miss a meal in a day. I give my tithes. I pay offerings. And I have not gone hungry. And I'm going to tell you, I've been unemployed. And I was getting unemployment. And I tithed on unemployment. And I still didn't go hungry. I mean, if any of y'all have ever been on unemployment, or you know what that's like, it's not much. So I want to encourage you. This isn't about me. This isn't about your church. This is about your faith. Test him. This is between you and him. Tithing, offering is actually considered worship. Now, some of us come in and we sing songs. We call worship, like, mostly we just think of singing songs and things like that. But the thing is that worship is more than that. It's also any expression that we have, and our giving is an expression of who we are. It really is, because it's expressing who I am. And so when we are able to give our tithes, we're trusting the Lord in it. And when we give offerings beyond the tithe, we're trusting God even more. Because now, Lord, I'm giving you more than what you asked for, and I'm expecting return. And the thing is that I want to encourage you to test him in that. And I want you to think of it this way. When we worship the Lord during songs, some of us sit there with our hands in our lap. And I mean sit. Some of us have our legs up in the air, like my child sometimes. We're working on him. Some of us are sitting there quietly. And there's a Christian comedian that talks about the different versions of hand raising. Some of y'all have heard him before. But, you know, some of us raise our hands. Some of us worship with our eyes shut. A lot of times, and this is a problem with being a piano player who's also trying to sing, is I like worshiping with my eyes closed. And it's really hard to play piano and see the words with your eyes closed. Good for you. Because that's a lot of words to remember sometimes, and I don't always get them right. Can you tell? But here's the deal. Have you ever seen someone that you could tell that they are genuinely like this deep, amazing worshiper? Have you ever met someone like that or seen someone like that? You're like, man, they've got like a level of worshiping God during praise and worship that's just, that's beyond anything I've ever done. And it's like, I kind of want that. You ever feel like that? You're like, I kind of want that. Giving is like that too. Okay? So, be a joyful giver. If you're mad about giving and you're angry about what I have said, then don't give. This is between you and God. It's not about me. The Lord says be a cheerful giver. Okay? That's it. That's all I got. Yeah, I know I need to pray. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the hearts of the people in this church who give, the ones that are obedient to you, Lord. The fact of the matter is if we didn't make a dime in this church and we were all broke, you would still be glorified and we'd still find a way to do what we have to do in order to share Jesus with this community. And Lord, I pray and I thank you that we have a building. I thank you, Lord, that we have the things that we have that are meant to support what we're doing in reaching our community for you, God. Lord, I'm thankful that last night I could go out to Walmart and get snacks for kids. I'm thankful, Lord, that over the next year, we can replace every computer in the computer lab because in the wisdom of Microsoft, they've decided not to support Windows 10 anymore. And we want to keep ourselves safe. Lord, I thank you that you are giving us a vision and direction for this church, and you are going to provide everything that's needed to make that happen. I love you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. And I pray that you will be true. I know you'll be true to your word, Lord. But I pray that the people in this church would continue to test you. In your name, amen. All right, Elizabeth's going to walk around with the bucket. And I do have a secondary announcement that I don't have a slide for because I didn't really want to have a slide for it. In fact, for a moment, I'm actually going to turn my microphone off while I give you this announcement, okay? Because I don't really want it out there on the interwebs for everyone to hear. Cool? All right, I'm back. That was a great announcement, wasn't it? And everyone online is completely lost on what I just said, unless they heard it on the other microphones. I don't know. I don't know if those got turned off or not. Oops. Well, anyway, just so you know, we will be having a guest speaker towards the beginning of August. So I will get all that information together. And I'm really excited. We've always had really good guest speakers here. I think I should just have a guest speaker every week. What? No? Okay. You will. All right. So, to the church, letters from God. We are on our last letter. Did you know that? This is the end of the series, y'all. We've made it. Huh? No, we're on Laodicea. So here we are. This is how far we've gone thus far. In Ephesus, when you look at the scripture, God breaks it down into commendations. God's saying, "Good job," and then He says, "This is not a good job." And then He says, "What you need to do instead is," and this is the action. So commendation is that Ephesus is hardworking and they have great perseverance. The rebuke is that they've forgotten their first love, and the action is remember your first love and repent. Try again. Turn around. Smyrna, the commendation is that they were suffering persecution and poverty, and there was no rebuke for them. Action is don't fear. Be faithful. In Pergamum, the commendation is that they were true to their faith. The rebuke is that they tolerate compromise and repent is the action. Thyatira, their commendation is that they love and they have faith and they are great in their service. Their rebuke is that they tolerate immorality. You know, if you tolerate immorality and compromise, you really don't have much going for you. It's not really you anymore. You just kind of like a leaf blowing around in the wind. Sardis, God commends them for being effective. His rebuke is that they're superficial. Have you ever felt superficial in your life? I know I have. The action is wake up. Sometimes we have to wake up, and that requires us to repent of us being superficial and being awake. Doing what God has called us to do. Last week we talked about Philadelphia and how they've been faithful. There was no rebuke for them because they've been under such persecution. And God says, hold on. More's coming. But hold on. And we were able to see some pictures of a church that was built there, how God had used the city of Philadelphia to really reach the people in that area and all of what God had done. So here's our map. We've been moving around. We started at Ephesus, and then we went to Smyrna, and then we went to Pergamum, and then Thyatira, and then Sardis, and Philadelphia, and now we're at Laodicea. Did I do that right? I went the right direction, right? Cool. We're all the way down there in Laodicea, and it's kind of off on its own. So we're going to be in Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14 to 22. But before we get into it, I want to tell you a little bit about Laodicea. Does anyone here know, like, what Laodicea was known for? What were they really known for? The good things and the bad? Have you ever heard anything about Laodicea as a city? What have you heard? The academic team talked about it? Okay. Well, sounds significant because it's actually coming up in a school program. It's actually coming up in a school program. Sounds significant, like it should be something that we should know, right? Yeah. So what is it? They weren't known for chicken, I'll tell you that. No. All right, Laodicea was located in Phrygia, in Phrygia's Lycus Valley. So, they were in a valley. What do you know? What do you guys know about a valley? It is not always round. What is a valley? It can go underwater when it rains. Yeah, they didn't have that problem though. So they had apparently they weren't like at the bottom of the valley. They were like in the like upper part, I guess. So on one side you got mountains, and on the other side you got mountains, and right in the middle of the mountains they built a town. But see, they weren't close to these mountains. So, like for instance, did you know that we're in the Ozarks? We're in the Ozarks here in Conway. We are. But we don't look anything like Branson, do we? Did you know that we're on a plateau? What? We're on a plateau. See, I'm getting geography on you today. So we're a plateau. So we got this flat space on top of these mountainous regions that kind of surround us all over the place, doesn't it? So we're just surrounded by these mountains, and we're on a plateau, so we're in this high spot, which is why when it rains, we don't really worry about, like, a bunch of flooding. I mean, we have flash flooding that we worry about, but it's not like it's going to pool there and create a lake, because those things are further to the north and to the south of us. Not a ton of lakes around here. So Laodicea is in a valley, completely different geography than what we live in, right? And here's the deal. They were 10 miles west of Colossae. So you can see that. Let me go back. Colossae. You see Colossae? Yeah, so they were 10 miles away from that, and they were 6 miles from Hierapolis. So let me show you that again. So you have Colossae, and you have Hierapolis. Okay, you see those two? And I want you to remember those names, because those are going to come back. Okay? So what are the two names you need to remember? Colossae and Hierapolis. What is Colossae known for in Christian circles? The book of Colossians, that's correct. Yeah, shocking. So, all right. In Laodicea, pagan worship, and especially worship of Zeus, was a real big deal. But there was a bunch of other deities that they would worship as well, and they had places of worship for them, like Dionysus and Helios and Hera and Athena. All of them were very popular, and they all flourished. And because the people, the Romans, the Greeks, the Turks, all of them, the folks from Asia, all of them were all polytheistic. They worshipped a bunch of different gods. They would all go to the different temples at all the different times. So in Christian circles, we call that church hopping. But in their circles, it was not church hopping. It was like religion hopping. And then they would just go and do whatever they were doing at those temples, and they would want to get whatever benefit there was from that god at that time. There was a significant Jewish population in the state of Phrygia. Okay, so the state that Laodicea is in had a big Jewish population, but they had blended themselves into Greek culture in many respects. And by the 3rd century, illustrations of some of the coins had mixed together Jewish and pagan symbols on them. It showed their different versions. Like, one side of the coin had, like, the Jewish version of the flood story, and then you flip it over and sign a pagan version of the flood story. Guess what? They both talk about the flood. So guess what probably happened? A flood. Most religions have the flood. The ones that are ancient, anyway. I wonder if there's a reason for that. Yeah. So we've got that whole thing. They've got the flood stories. People from Laodicea boasted about where they lived. And here's why. Laodicea was a wealthy banking center. So you're thinking like Switzerland or the Cayman Islands or something like that, somewhere where it's like they have a lot of like banking and economy and all that. The city flourished under Roman control and had great power and influence. The city hosted the gladiatorial games as early as 50 BC, and it had a theater. So it's like big deal. Big, big deal. They had a lot of money. More importantly, it was the capital of the Sibraic Convention, which included at least 25 different towns. So it was kind of like a county seat, if you want to think of it that way. Because they were in the state of Phrygia, but it was kind of like a county seat, and so they were kind of like the capital of those 25 towns. I'm trying to equate it, and it's not a direct equation here, okay? They had a lot of local and civic pride. It was very fierce. I imagine they all ran around with, like, you know, that I Heart NY shirt that they have around, except they would have I Heart Laodicea on it, and you get it, right? That's the kind of people we're talking about here. Like, yeah, I live in Laodicea. I live in a cool place. We live in a rich place, right? The leadership in Laodicea was so proud of their city, and we talked about this last week. When there was an earthquake, you remember the earthquake we talked about? And it destroyed, like, the whole area? Laodicea didn't even take the government money that the Romans had offered to every other city. They said, no, we got this. And they did. They took care of it because they were that rich. Okay. What was Laodicea known for? Well, it had a couple things it was really known for. One of those was its textile industry. And here's why. They were known for black wool. I don't have a definite answer on this, but I'm pretty sure that's where the Baba Black Sheep came from. But you get the idea. So they had a lot of wool. They were known for their textiles. They were known for their textile industry, an industry built around it, not just the wool, but also the development of the yarn and the thread and the clothing. It was a location for a first century medical school as well. Okay? So theater, gladiatorial games, major wool industry, major banking industry, and now a medical school. And the city was known for its eye salve, which is like stuff that you'd put on your eyes, and then ear ointment. And it sounds like a really amazing place to be from, right? You know they got at least two Walmarts. I mean, you can always tell how rich a city is by how many Walmarts it's got, right? But Laodicea had a really big problem. Laodicea did not have any native water sources. Now, I think we take that for granted because we just go to the restroom and turn the faucet on and the water comes out. But we have a problem with Laodicea. They don't have faucets. And indoor plumbing didn't quite exist yet. And so their water had to come from one of two places. Either had to come from a place with a mountain, because that's where the fresh, clean, cold water would come from, or you'd have to get it from somewhere else that had water bubbling up out of the ground. And guess what? Remember those two cities we talked about? Hierapolis and Colossae. Colossae had the hot springs, and Hierapolis had the mountain water. So, I got that backwards. I'm sorry. So what they had to do is they had to build an aqueduct from the water source, which was in another town, and the water would go into this aqueduct, which is kind of like plumbing, but without a top to it. And then that water would just run and run and run for miles until it got to the city where it would empty out into like a well or whatever it was. But the pipes that they used were mainly terracotta. So I don't know if you understand about terracotta pottery and how that affects water. And I wanted to get an example of what the water might have looked like when it came out of the spigot or whatever it was in Laodicea, but let's just say it wasn't clear. In fact, oftentimes they had to clear out the spigot because it would get calcified over. That's what they drank. Have you ever been to a town and you're like, the water is just disgusting? Laodicea is worse. Worse than all of that is that the water was not cold and it wasn't hot and it was lukewarm. It's so now it's not only disgusting, it's not even hot or cold. Does that sound like something I might read a little bit, hinder a little bit? Like it might be something they can connect with. And this is a real thing in Laodicea. This is historical, okay? So here's the thing. The water that was in Laodicea was actually better than Hierapolis, which I showed you on the map, the city I talked about before. That's because Hierapolis was, their water came from hot springs. And the hot water from the hot springs was really horrible for drinking. So their water was worse than Laodicea, except hot water has a wonderful, wonderful thing that it does. No, it doesn't just cool down. What does it do? It's really good for medicine. So the hot springs were known as a great place to go to for healing properties. But in Laodicea, right there in the middle of the hot and the cold water, they had lukewarm water, which fits into the illustration for the church in Laodicea. So let's read. Are you guys ready? I did all of that just to get to this. It says this, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me the gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, the salve and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches. All right. Do you see anything there that might be remotely attributed to what we were talking about when it comes to Laodicea? What textile were they most known for? Black wool. What color does God say his cloth is going to be? White. Well, that's completely different. God says that they're naked. Well, they would never know anything about being naked. They have a textile industry right there. Everyone was rich. Everyone had clothes. Everyone had their Dillard's card or whatever. You know, it's very interesting. It's like, I'm going to give you salve to put on your eyes. They have salve. I don't need his salve. I have salve. I can go get it right now from the corner salve store. Look, I don't know what these things are called. I'm just picking out names here, okay? God says, you've acquired wealth. Yeah, they know that. but they're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. How does that work? They're rich, but they're poor. Is God talking to the people in Laodicea that are pagans? Uh-oh. No. He addresses these letters to the church. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The people in the church in Laodicea were so caught up in their own materialism, their own financial status, their own riches, that they were nothing. They were no different than everyone else out there. Jesus addresses the Laodicean church. He doesn't pull any punches. He says that he's the Amen, a Hebrew term of confirmation that suggests the assurance of all of his promises. Jesus also says that he is faithful and true, a way of emphasizing again his certainty of his promises. Jesus is also the ruler. In the book of Revelation, he is often referred to as the first or the beginning, and this title suggests that Jesus is the ruler. In fact, the Roman emperor himself called himself the princeps, or firsts among Romans. And because of that, he was worshipped as a deity, the Roman emperor was. The description of Laodicean church as lukewarm is something well known to them, given the city's poor water supply. Lukewarm water has a real big problem. It doesn't have a point. It's useless. Hot water is useful because you can bathe in it and you can relieve your ailments with it. Cold water was great because you could drink from it. Colossae had that. They had the cold water. Yeah. Yeah. It's refreshing. It's all gone. The sun has bleached it out. But Laodicea's water was not good. It was disgusting. Imagine drinking water with sediment in it. Sand. Because as it's going down those pipes and it's open to the air, I mean, I'm thinking birds flying over the aqueducts. What drops in the water? I mean, we're talking cloudy water, but that's one of the things I don't love about the ocean. It's like the whales go in there. I don't want to go in there. Anyway, I don't have time to get on bunny trails, y'all. Jesus finds that the church in Laodicea is disgusting. He even says that that this church makes him want to puke. I'm thankful to say right now, I don't know a whole lot of Christians where I look at their life and I go, you just make me want to throw up. Maybe you've met someone like this. Someone who, despite how many times you tell them what the right thing is to do, they just keep doing it. And suddenly you're like, ah! Wow, that went on the recording. Jesus also tells the Christians to look to him for supply, being clothed by him. This thought was a stark contrast to the grandeur that the people of Laodicea would have understood as normal. Despite all of the challenges, Christ, however, doesn't want to just have them be destroyed. He wants to make sure that the Christians in Laodicea know that they are loved by him. Not only does Jesus not reject them, he wants to have dinner with them. You don't have dinner with people you want to reject. The familiar image of intimacy is, that's something that we all equate with intimacy. In culture at that time, inviting someone over for a meal was the least of the things that you could have done to build relationship. The least of it. Now it's what, like shaking hands, saying hello? No, for them it was shake hands, say hello, do you have a place to eat tonight? Hospitality's changed. That's a cultural thing. And honestly, the Christians in Laodicea should have been able to do at least that. But they didn't. Jesus is inviting the Laodicean Christians to realize how they have shut him out of their lives with their own self-sufficiency. So let me ask you this question. What stands out from you to you from this passage? What stands out?
What in the world?
I have no idea why that happened. My watch started playing weird music. I don't even know what that was. What stands out to you from this passage? Yeah. Sure. Yeah. 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 Right. Water was nasty. Yeah. Maybe that's why they all use black wool. Right? Go ahead. They're taking in the bad stuff. And it can make them sick, can't it? Oh, yeah. You know what's really crazy is that because of all of the other benefits of the town, they stayed there and continued to ingest it. They stayed in the place that would make you puke because they wanted to have the riches. Uh-oh. So let me ask you a question. Is it better to be hot or cold? It's better than being lukewarm. Hot has a purpose, cold has a purpose, right? I want you to hear this passage. This is from James chapter 4, verse 4 to 8. It says this, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God oppresses the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God certainly opposes any attempt to play both sides." Right? You can't be on both sides of that fence. You can't be a part of the world and a part of God's world either. You can't be a part of the kingdom of God and part of the world. There is a barbed wire fence in between those two, and you can't straddle it. You can't do that. The interpretation misses the point of Jesus's analogy, though. Heat is not always a positive symbol in the Bible, nor is cold always a negative symbol. And in the case of the water, it's often more positive to be cold in ancient literature than it was to be hot. Did you know that? Why? It's rarer. It tastes better for sure. I mean, they had to find something to do with that hot water. The cold water, that was easy. Drink it up. The real point is that hot and cold both serve a purpose, but lukewarm water does not. A couple notes for us today. First of all, listen to Jesus' rebuke, okay? Jesus' words to the Christians of Laodicea can be very uncomfortable for us to hear today. Maybe you've been there before, and you're looking over your past, you're thinking about all the things that you've done in your life, And you ask yourself, was I hot or was I cold or was I lukewarm? Maybe you think through all those past thoughts and past things that you've done. I have only one response to that. Looking back into your past and determining if you were hot or cold or lukewarm. It's good. It's good. You know why? Learn. Learn from it. In our therapeutic modern world, we don't want to hear harsh things. We hear a word like this from God and we call it insensitive. Let me be clear, this passage reads as comfort for those who have suffered, for those who have been broken, for those that have overcome. For those who have not, this passage is probably pretty hard to hear. So don't mishear me. We need to be sensitive to those who are genuine and working through pain and suffering and working out their faith with the Lord, those that are going through sanctification. We call that progressive sanctification. That's the big Christianese word, progressive sanctification. That means you are progressing in the sanctification, the purifying of your life, because you gave your life to Christ. At some point, you were going backwards. You were regressively sanctifying, and now you're progressively sanctifying. You're getting better. So maybe you're not all better yet. Maybe you're just, you know, you still sin. You still go out and you do bad things. And you're like, well, now you know what you didn't know. And now you have a choice because you know it. And the good news is that Jesus Christ has forgiven you. He's forgiven you. And now you can start moving into that right direction. You can still live in the grace even if you mess up. But don't get stuck there. Don't continue to live around that lukewarm water, drinking it up, just because you think that where you're at is good enough. It's not. Bless you. Jesus says in Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. He then invites them to have a relationship with them and an open door. God desires intimacy with us. Can I tell you something? If I come up to you and I'm always jolly and always happy and I'm never saying anything bad, like, hey, I'm seeing this in your life. Do you need to talk about this? Is this something that's going on? If I don't challenge you in some way and engage with you, like, what is God doing in your life? Or what have you learned about in your devotion today? I don't really care about you then. What do we do? I do this all the time. And I pick this up in North Dakota. I'm driving down the road in my truck, and another vehicle comes up to me. So what do? I wave. Do I even know who that person is? 9 times out of 10, no, I have no idea. And why do I wave to them? We're not going to stop and have a conversation. They're not coming over to my house for dinner. I mean, it's a nice gesture. It's like when you go somewhere and you're like really broken and you're really hurting and you put on a brave face. Maybe it's at work or whatever, and you get in there, hey, how was your weekend? Oh, it was such a good weekend. But in reality, your husband moved out. Or your kid ended up in the emergency room. And we put on this brave face. We call that something in Christian circles. What do we call that? A mask, yes. But let me ask you a question. If something horrible has happened in my life and I'm struggling with these horrible thoughts in my life and someone asks me, how are you doing? And I say, oh, I'm great. What do we call that? Lying. Deceiving. You know, last time I checked, those were bad things. But we just do it. God is never going to walk up to you and say, hey, how was your weekend? Oh, I had such a horrible time or whatever. You're honest with him. And he goes, you know what? It's going to be all right. I've got you. And he just walks on. God's not like that. You ever done that to people? You've been like, I'll be praying for you, and then you never do? Man, God got me on that one fast. That's why I have those little treasure boxes on my desk, because I got these little cards that whenever someone pops in my head or some prayer request comes in, I'm like, give me a second. I go and I write it down. Yeah. Yes. 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 Pray with them then. Do you know what the Bible says about healing? It's when we lay our hands upon people. You can't lay your hands upon people if you're like, I'll pray for you, and then you walk away. Pray for them then. Shock them. And guess what? Once that thing happens, there's no question where that miracle came from. Okay? We're Pentecostals, y'all. Act like it. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit, don't we? Here's the thing. There's danger in physical wealth that includes spiritual poverty. Church, we live in America. There's a big argument over $30 an hour right now as becoming the minimum wage for the United States. In California, they have, in some cities in California, it's $30 an hour. And it costs $17 for a Big Mac.
Oh my gosh. That's insane.
I just saw that this morning. Yeah. Up in Congress in Washington, D.C., a California representative has put forth a bill for a $30 minimum wage nationally. That just raises everything else. That doesn't, I mean, yeah. See, the problem is not how much money you have. It's what you do with it. The problem isn't how much money you have. It's how thankful you are for what you do have. The problem isn't how much money you have, but how close you are to God. You see how this is all coming back around to what I was talking about a little earlier. God is good. I want you to hold on to this today. The church in Laodicea reflected the values of its culture rather than reflecting Jesus. They were proud, self-sufficient. They felt like they didn't need anything from the outside, and that included God. When you don't have your life depending on God, that's not good. Is he really your Lord if you're not depending on him? How many times this week did you sit down to pray and go, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I need you to do this. And I'll tell you the truth. He doesn't always come through in the way I want him to. He has a few times, and that's been really cool. But a lot of times he goes and does stuff that amazes me years later. It's just most of us aren't patient enough to wait for it. Ask Abraham about not being patient enough to wait for it. You know what resulted from that? Resulted in a child, Ishmael. Ishmael moved into an area of the world and populated it and was very popular. And they continued to grow and grow and grow and grow. And then Jesus came and died on the cross. And then a couple years later, that group of folks is still growing and growing and growing until one day one of them is named Muhammad, claims to have a vision from God, starts a religion, and massacres millions of people if they don't want to convert. Abraham's inability to keep it in his pants and wait resulted in Islam. Y'all are like, I can't believe the pastor just said that. Yeah, I just said that. I've said that to people too, because to be honest with you guys, we sometimes that's just what we need to hear. We need to hear it sometimes. Don't pull punches. I'm not going to strawberry coat these things. Strawberry coat. I'm not going to make it smooth and just like. Anyway. When you depend on your physical wealth more than you depend on God, that's a problem. And that's a problem we struggle with a whole lot in our lives. Sometimes things in our life seemingly are going very well. And we don't seem to have any problems in our life. And we're like, you know what? I'm doing pretty good. I got a boat. I got a house. They're all paid for. I can go fishing for the rest of my days. I don't need God for anything. I'm good to go. And you're thinking, I must be blessed by God because I don't have any problems. No. You're as lost could be. It's just the devil doesn't need to mess with you because you're already gone. Sometimes when you're not going through stuff, it's because the devil really doesn't need to mess with you. Sometimes you're just so far gone, you don't need the help to continue to be lost. Prayerlessness or dry devotional times. Have you ever had this? Okay, phrase I've heard before this week. I don't want to read the Bible. It's boring. Okay, by how I said that, I mean, you could probably guess, but I don't want to read the Bible. It's boring. Well, when was the last time you did it? Don't stare. I'll stare later. Well, it is devotions. And I'm talking about dry devotional times, prayerlessness in your life. How often do you, how much time a day do you spend in prayer? Question. Is he the most important in your life? Can you prove it by your schedule? Can you prove it by what you've done throughout the day? Have you worshipped him throughout the day? Have you prayed? Have you listened to him? I'll tell you what, I don't have a great relationship with my family members if I don't listen to them or talk to them on a regular basis. I'm going to tell you what, I've had a couple nights where I've had to do schoolwork and I've had to be here and my kids have all been home, my wife's been home or whatever, and then I get home and I'm exhausted, it's 10:30 at night, my kids are all supposed to be in bed, and here comes this little 8-year-old in a onesie out to see me and he wants to give me a hug because he's missed me that day. Do you miss Jesus? Or have you been ignoring him for so long that you just don't care? I've heard that one too. I don't care anymore. That's a sad state to be in. I'm praying for you. Our indifference to persecution, political oppression, and other forms of suffering around the world is also a problem. Our spiritual siblings around the world are dealing with all sorts of issues. Our prosperity blinds us. Even our press to get prosperous blinds us to the bad things that are happening to Christians around the world or injustices that are happening around the world. Do you think Jesus likes injustice? Now, injustice gets a bad rap right about nowadays because things that are being defined as injustice are probably not really injustice. It's just people whining. But there are real injustices out there. But how many of y'all are just so burned out on injustice that you just don't care about injustice anymore. You don't even look for it anymore or want to pray for it. You just don't care. I got magazines and magazines and magazines out there on the wall that talk about different missionaries and all the mission fields and everything that's going on around the world. And I'm telling you right now, you go and pick up one of those things, you'll be shocked. I've started getting the one about martyrs, Voice of the Martyrs. Yeah, we've started getting those in. I recommend go pick them up. I literally have years of those magazines back there. They're just sitting there. Go get one. Read it. Figure out what's going on in the world. Pray. You're like, oh, I got nothing to pray about. Yes, you do. Pick up a magazine. Learn what's going on in the world. Pray about it. Oh, I'm just going to scroll YouTube. Okay. Why don't you pray about what you just saw on YouTube? Is it edifying you? Is it making you closer to Jesus? Do you have a good relationship? Is it stronger relationship with Jesus because of what you just consumed? Or is it drawing you away? Because let me tell you something. There is no middle ground. We just talked about that. Are you hot or are you cold or are you lukewarm? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you're lukewarm, God wants to puke. It's gross. It's once been said this. It says, it used to be tough to be a Christian because it cost so much. Now it's tough because it pays. Of the two, the latter is by far the most insidious. John Wesley once said this. He said, I do not see how it is possible for any revival of religion to continue long. For true religion produces hard work and thrift, which produce wealth, but wealth in turn produces love of the world and all of its branches. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said this in regards to racial segregation. He said this, but the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If the church of today does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authentic ring, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. I'm meeting young people every day whose disappointment with the church has risen to outright disgust. Sometimes, not only does it make God puke, it makes the people in the world puke. Maybe again, I've been too optimistic. Is organized religion too inextricably bound to the status quo to save our nation and the world? The solution to the Laodicean church is repentance, folks. Have you noticed something about every church that's been a problem? What does God tell them to do? If we humble our hearts and listen to his voice, we may yet overcome. So there it is. This is where we end it. The last message in the series, so let's review. Ephesus, they work hard, they've got good perseverance, but they forgot their first love. They stopped caring about people, so they need to repent. Smyrna is under persecution. There's no rebuke for that. But instead of them being afraid, they need to have courage. And they have to remain faithful despite all the problems that they're seeing. Pergamum, the commendation is that they are true to their faith, however they tolerate compromise. Are you willing to compromise your faith just so you can go along? Repent. Thyatira, they have love, they have faith, they have service. Sounds so familiar to the world, doesn't it? They want to emphasize love. In humanism, they want to emphasize love. They want to emphasize having faith in people and having faith in yourself. They want to emphasize service to their community service. Sometimes, folks, in a community, the most active group of people that is actually doing good in their community are homosexuals. And I'm not thinking they want to get that done because they think it's the right thing to do. I think they do it because they want to be accepted. So the church tolerates immorality. They were okay with people doing bad things for the good reason. Sardis, they were effective, but they were superficial. Platte River, an inch deep and a mile wide. You ever heard that one? Maybe I was the only one because I lived in Nebraska and had Nebraska state history. But it's an inch deep and a mile wide. Doesn't go deep. Wake up! Repent! Philadelphia. They're being persecuted, but they're faithful. There's no rebuke for them. But hold on. More's coming. But you will overcome. Laodicea. Look what commendation they got. None. Their rebuke is that they were being lukewarm. Action. Be earnest and repent. Even the Jedis agree. Thank you. At least I'm not the only one with device issues today. Are we going to live our lives as God vomit? I know, that's a gross way to put that. Are we going to be God vomit? Are we going to be okay going back to our vomit? You know, we made bad choices. And then a dog goes back to its vomit. You ever seen a dog eat its own vomit? Man, that's gross. What do they do immediately after they eat the vomit? They throw it back up again. Yeah, next week we're talking about the armor of God, so I will definitely be changing the subject next week. Y'all, I am so happy that I could share this with you. I hope that you've learned something throughout this series. I hope that it's been able to apply into your life. I know it's affected my life in a lot of ways personally. I've had to wrestle with some stuff. Stuff that I have not even wrestled with before in my life. You ever have those moments? I have those moments. But I'm going to tell you something. As a church, as individuals, as Christians, as believers, if we can wrestle with these things, and we can figure out who God really wants us to be, our lives are better off. And maybe we get persecuted. Maybe we get picked on about it. Maybe we're like, oh, I don't want to do that because they're not going to like me anymore. Get over it. You ain't dying. It could be worse. In many places in the world, it is worse. Sometimes I think we forget how free we are and how much of an opportunity we have. My school, in high school, I thought I was alone as a Christian until one day we started praying together. And then we caused a problem in the lobby because we were blocking passageways because we were so big. We had to find another place to pray. I'm going to tell you right now, has your faithfulness caused problems in the world? I want to ask you a question. If you died today, will the influence of your faith be missed? Right? You know, we ask that question about the church a lot. If this church shut down tomorrow, will it be missed in this community? So, this is the question. And as I always say, and I'm going to say it again and again and again, It's not about me. It's not about this church. It's not about being here at 10:45 and sticking with me until 1. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, everyone. It's about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's between you and him. It's not even about the people out there. It's about your relationship with him and what you're going to do about it. Okay? All right. Well, let's pray, if you'll stand with me. Lord, I thank you for this series. I thank you that you took the time to address these issues with these churches. How relevant they are to us today. It just goes to prove that there's nothing new under the sun, God. You've got all the answers. You've seen it all. You've experienced your people doing it all. And yet, you still have grace sufficient for every single one of us. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would dedicate their hearts in a brand new way. That they would be reflective about the decisions that they make in their lives, about what their habits are, God, and that they would change. Lord, I'm not perfect. I'm just a messenger. And Lord, I pray that your message was spoken into everyone's hearts, that it was received, Lord. And as we go into the rest of this week, I pray that you would be alongside us and that we would follow you. We would listen for your voice. And as you're doing great and amazing things in our world this week, that we could be a part of it. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless and have a wonderful, amazing rest of your week. And if I see you tonight, I will see you tonight. And I'm very excited.